does naturally, to do what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it, where we want to do it, and why we want to do it. But when we've heard from God, now there is something of substance. There is something of truth that we can begin acting upon. The question is, having heard from God, are you willing to act? You see, there's a great scripture that we're given. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 13, but I want to start out by showing you this great scripture that we're given out of John chapter 4. This great scripture in John chapter 4 is loaded with hope and expectation. It's loaded with direction and a decree of God. And yet, knowing that God has spoken here, are we willing by faith to step out into His plan? That's the question for us on a daily basis. That great scripture is John chapter 4, verse 35, that says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." What we see in a contrast in this verse is there's two sets of plans. The contrast that's in this verse is the plans of man versus the plans of God. The plans of man weren't wrong. They understood the farming agricultural seasons. They understood that 4 months from now, all of these crops are going to produce fruit. But they were only looking at the natural world. They weren't looking at the work that God was already accomplishing. Why? I think it's because quite often we fail to ask Him. And so their answer wasn't wrong. It just wasn't well informed. The well-informed answer comes when God fills in the blanks and says, "Nope, there's a harvest to be gained. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to plant for it. You don't have to prepare for it." Why? Because Jesus said, "It's my church, and upon you I'll build my church." Jesus is building His church upon the rock of salvation, and He's the one that does all the heavy lifting. Oh, but He wants us to go out into the fields and labor, doesn't He? Are we willing to do it? Well, that takes living by faith. That takes hearing from God and then responding to what God has said. That takes us literally coming into the presence of God and seeking God. Are we willing to do that? Is that a part of our life where our ideas and plans aren't in contrast with God's ideas and plans, but they're in concert with His ideas and plans? Let me show you what it means to be in concert with God's ideas and plans. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. I told you earlier we're going there. We're at that time. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Abram said to Lot, "I'm tired of the fussing, tired of the fighting. We're kin. Let's not have this going on." Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the field, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Why? You just read why. It was well watered. It was lush. It was beautiful. He chose for him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Do you see that we have both in this context of Scripture? You have the contrast of man's plan versus God's plan, and you have the concert of man's plan with God's plan. Lot is that contrast. And Abram is that concert. And what Abram decided was that he was going to be centered in God's plans for his life. When you read this scripture, you see that Lot, Abram's nephew, is centered in his own plans. He looks and he sees the lushness of the land. He sees the beauty of the greenery. He sees the water of the hills, and he says, that's where I'm going. But Abram says, God, I'm going to leave it up to you. Reality is not always what we see. You see, when it comes to us making decisions for ourselves, we try to gauge what's what. And we do so with our human eyes and our human mind and our human heart. And in so doing, quite often we leave God out of the equation altogether. When God knows what reality is from beginning to end, He understands the fruition of the decisions that we have yet to make, and He wants to guide us in the walk of those decisions. We just sang a song, "Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." That pretends that we're walking in faith unto Him. Because if we're not, what shall we receive? Reality is in God's hands to show us. And that's why we must be willing to walk with God to hear and know what God has in store for us. So the number one thing I want us to understand is, what does it mean that we are willing and ready to walk with God? That means that we're wanting to be centered, and being centered in God's plans requires this one thing that you see demonstrated in the life of Abram. Being centered in God's plans requires humility. Because if we know the answers to all of our problems, and we know the direction of our whole life, and we know the steps that we want to take, and we know the end game that we're planning for, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know, and it's our eyes and our head and our heart that's making all of our determinations for us, then where is God in that equation? But if we're willing to humble ourselves and to come under His righteous hand and to say, God, You know better than me, what is the direction and decision You would have me make, then we have something. But without that, we have nothing. And Abram knew that. And he was willing to humble himself and be at God's being. Look at verses 8 through 11 as we begin there. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." What does that show you? Abram's ready to humble himself and to do whatever it takes to cut the strife out. To do whatever it takes to make things even. To do whatever it takes to be right with his nephew. He's the one yielding. He's the one willing to lower himself in that situation there in verse 8. Why is the strife in the midst of this situation anyway? Well, because you got these herdsmen, and they're working in the same fields, and there's only so many resources, and these herdsmen over here in Lot's herds wants to make sure that they're taken care of, and the herdsmen over here in Abram's herds, I'm sure, wants the same thing. And so they begin competing for resources. And in that competition, you see something well up. And it's called strife. You know what strife is? Strife is just another word for pride, and they both have I in the middle. It's all about me getting what I want. And that's what the herdsmen were all about doing. And that selfishness is being displayed as a result of that pride. Selfishness is always the root of strife. My mom always said, when me and my brother would get in a fight, it takes two to argue. It takes two to fight. It takes two to tango. Yeah, but one of us wanted to win. There's that me again, isn't it? It's about winning. Getting what I want. And what does strife do? Well, strife ultimately leads to separation. In this case that we're reading about, the separation is physical. Abram says, "Hey, where do you want to go? We need to separate. You pick. Lot says, I'll go there. Abram says, fine, I'll go here. Separation is the result of strife, but it's not always physical. In many married relationships, in many friendships, in many other relationships we can talk about, that separation in the families, it's emotional. It's spiritual. It's relational. And there's many a people that live in the same house that are separated from those they should love most. They don't talk. They don't share. And what's amazing is many that live in the same church are still somewhat separated from one another when we're supposed to be worshiping the same Lord, serving the same Savior, walking under the same Master. You see, strife ultimately leads to separation. Abram demonstrates trust in God through humility. You see that in verse 9. You saw that in verse 8, but it continues in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. That's my dyslexia. I did right for left, mess you up. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And so Abram was saying, hey, I'm going to leave this all up to God. He had every right to demand his own desire by man's rationale. He had the larger herds. He had most of the wealth. He was older than Lot. He was supposed to be respected by Lot. He was the leader of the people. All of those things came together that if Abram wanted to, he could say, Lot, I've been thinking. You see that eye in the middle of it? I've been thinking. And I think it's time you go. And he could have directed his nephew where he wanted him to go. But he humbled himself. And he lowered himself. And he simply decided, I'm going to trust God to take care of these details. And the selfishness is exposed in verse 10 and 11. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. You see that selfishness is exposed in the life of Lot. What ultimately happened to Lot's resources, you know the story. If you continue going through the book of Genesis, what ultimately happened to all of those resources that Lot thought was his wellspring of life, that Lot thought was his retirement account, what ultimately happened to everything that he planned in his own heart and mind? Destroyed. Wiped out. And if you look at what Lot's life became after that, he encamped on the outskirts there of Sodom. And next thing you know, we find he's living within the walls of Sodom. He not only encroached near sin, but sin encroached in him. You want to plan your own steps? You want to plan your own life? Be careful what you ask for, because the results thereof are not going to be good. But if you fall under the hand of God and release the selfishness and release the pride and allow God to be the one that manifests himself in your decisions, then my friends, he knows better for us than we ever could ourselves. Selfishness ultimately leads to losing more than we thought we would gain. And humility always leads to gaining more than you ever thought you saw in the first place. Wasn't it Jesus that said, when you enter, don't take the preeminent seats. Don't go up to the front and place yourself in the place of importance. No. Just allow someone else to do that for you. You see, we are so good at seeing what we want and not even inquiring of the Lord. But humility always leads to gaining more than we even thought we saw. Why? Because when you and I are resolved to seek God, when we're resolved to leave the results up to God, God does what is good for his children. Did we not sing he's a good, good God? Do you believe that? When raising children, do you reward selfish inclinations of the heart, selfish displays, and selfish acts? Or when raising children, do you reward that child that shows he's loving and caring and gentle and kind? That's where the praise falls. If it is man's heart that determines where he's centered, whether it's God's plans we're looking at or our own plans, look at what it takes to be centered in God's plans. I want to put Ephesians chapter 4 up on the screen just to show you what I'm talking about, what it means to be centered in God's plans. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Scripture says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." What does it mean to be centered in God's plans? That means you're chained by the gospel. That means you're compelled by the presence of God, and you're under the custody of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be centered in God's plan? You're not free to do whatever you want to do, but you're under compulsion and conviction to do what God leads you to do, and that's not ever going to happen with pride. What Paul is writing here is a picture of what it means to be centered in God's plans. "I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all haughtiness and anger." No, that's not what it says, is it? Lowliness and gentleness. Not arrogance and pride. "With long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's a picture of what it means to be centered on the plans of God. But in America, we have a mantra that says, "I'm free to do whatever I want to. I'm free to do whatever I want to. You're not going to tell me what to do. Not even God is going to tell me what to do." America has shaken their puny fist in the face of God. And said, "I'm going to be my own person, even if I need to change what person I am." You're free to do whatever you want to do. I agree. If you want to die in Sodom. If you want to reap the results of a self-willed, sin-filled life of decisions, you are free to do what you want to do. But if we want to walk in the center of God's will with His plans by His power, then we are in custody to the Holy Spirit. But in that custody, we find the liberty of what Jesus says is life and life to its fullest. We find the victory that's not going to be found at the altar of idols. We find the hope that is going to be an assurance for each step that we take. You can die in Sodom if you want to, but my friends, you can live a life that's beyond the gems of this world, and you can walk through this world knowing that you are free to live with no fear, knowing that you're free to live with no shame, knowing that you're free to live with no guilt, knowing that you're free to walk with the living God, and we are free to tread the steps that He has carved out for us before the foundations of this world. My friends, if you want to settle for living for the gold mines of this temporal earth, then keep digging, because all you're doing is digging your own grave. But if you want to walk in the high heftiness of heaven, then my friends, find out what God's up to and ride His coattails, because He'll take you where He wants you to go. And when you get there, you'll learn to worship. We'll see that at the end of this. It's a journey. And that journey is what we must be yielded to. Humility is not a weakness. It's the strength of God going before us. I would much rather have God as my trailblazer than myself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Does that sound like a haughty spirit to those verses, or does that sound like a humble spirit? That's what Abram is exemplifying in Genesis chapter 13. That his dependence is upon God and he's centered on the plans of God. Where's your center today? Where are you staking your decisions? Either on God's plans or yourself. Again, on God's plans, that presupposes you're seeking God. That presupposes that you're listening and that you're willing to follow when God speaks. The only way we will ever center ourselves on God's plans is if we put ourselves in that position. Either you're trusting God and leaving the results up to Him, or you're dying in Sodom apart from God. In James chapter 4, verse 6, this is what Scripture tells us. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And being centered on God's plans requires humility. The second thing I want you to see, let's keep going. Being centered in God's plan also requires trust. It requires humility. But you will never trust God until you reach that point of humility. And once you reach that point of humility and yielding yourself to God, and He begins to expose to you the steps He wants you to take, the decisions He wants you to make, the things He wants you to do, the life He wants you to live, that's where now trust comes into play. We have another word for that. I wonder what that other word is. Faith. They're both together here. Matter of fact, Scripture says if you do anything apart from faith, it's sin. So that means my everyday is to be yielded to God in trust. In order for me to live according to faith and not according to sight. We don't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows. When you look here in verse 10, you see circumstances as seen by man. You see what Lot sees and understand what Lot understands. It would make sense for me to want to put my herdsmen over here because that's where it's well watered. That's where it's lush. That's where it's green. That's where the least amount of problems would occur. And when we look with our eyes only, we only see what our eyes see. But oh, when we come into the presence of God and we look with God's eyes, He sees something far different. For you see, what we don't hear is we don't hear what Abram's land is like. But you can believe there's a contrast. What is not said about the other land? What is not said about Abram's land? What is said about Lot's? Good, good, good. What's not said about Abram's? It's probably desolate. If you know anything about the Canaan area. But God saw something there that Abram couldn't see, that Lot couldn't see. And God says in verse 14 through 16 this, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants after you forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." What an appropriate statement with what he was viewing at that time. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Lift up your eyes and look. What God does, He's in the business of opening our eyes. He's in the business of teaching our hearts. He's in the business of training our mind. He's in the business of shaping our soul so that we are becoming more and more and more conformed to the image of Christ, so that as we walk through this world, it becomes more automatic and more automatic and more automatic to look at what God's plans for us are, to rely upon God's power for us, and to make our decisions based upon that, not upon me. He saw what Abram couldn't see, what Lot couldn't see. And he exposed to Abram his plans. This is not the first time. But he reminded him, perhaps that's what you need, and that's what I need. To draw closer and closer to God and say, God, open my eyes, because let me ask you a question. What do you see when you look at the world today? What do you see when you look beyond these walls in the safety of a sanctuary where we're worshiping God? What do you see when you turn on the evening news and you listen about the latest mantra of killing babies? When you hear the latest news of gender confusion? What do you see when you understand the educational institutions are being shaped in such a way as to conform people's minds to a humanistic evolutionary tendency? What do you see? We see all that. But what does God see? What's on His heart and on His agenda for what's going on in the world today? Let me just say it this way. I believe when God looks at the world today, He doesn't look at millennials and just shake His head and go, they're eating Tide Pods again. I believe He looks at millennials and He says, there's more dust to be made. There's more of a white harvest to be brought in. There's more citizens of the kingdom to be found. There's more lost people to be saved. Well, what does God see when He looks at the culture that we have all around us today? Does He quake on His throne? Does He shake and does He stew? Does He wonder and does He worry? Or does He sit back and as the sovereign God that He is and say, I've got a plan for such a time as this? I believe that's what God does. I believe that's who God is. And I know that if we just simply start coming to the throne room of grace and say, God, You've positioned us in such a time as now. What would You do with us? We want to be centered on Your plans. We want to be following Your will. We want to be relying upon Your power. I believe that God would say, I'm so glad You're starting to see things my way. We worry too much. We stress too much. Do you know why we worry and why we stress? There again, it's because I want to be in control, that I. And the strife is in your heart. Am I saying you ignore what's going on out there? No. But you confront it God's way. And that presupposes that you're coming and seeking God and discerning what He has to say. Lift up your eyes and look. Look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. All of our living, all of our days, all of everything we do should be done with eternity in mind, but not to the neglect of what God is calling us to trust Him in today. Circumstances must not determine our decisions. And God's plan and God's precepts and God's power, that should be the basis for the decisions that we make, that we might be centered in His will and not our own. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is my life verse. Because it tells us exactly that it's God's plans, God's precepts, God's power that makes the way for your steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. Let's take a quick inventory. I'm not going to make you get a pad of paper out and a pencil. I'm not going to make you write down your diary for the week. And I'm not going to make you take an inventory of your life. That would take much too long for people like Charlie. But let's just take a quick inventory of what your week looked like last week in regards to being centered in God's plan. All the plans, all the decisions, how you spent your time, where you spent your resources, all the considerations of your heart, how you acted, and how you reacted. Do you, over the last 7 days, have a strong evidence that your day-to-day life is centered in God's plan? Living on His precepts, walking by His power. Or if you're sitting there doing a quick inventory in your heart and mind right now, asking yourself, did I live out God's plans? Did I live by His precepts? Did I walk in His power? And you're not seeing the handprint of God on your life over the past week, then my friend, start seeking Him and coming to Him and saying to Him, God, I want more of You and less of me. I don't say this to guilt anybody. But if we don't take ownership of our own inventories in order to yield them back to God, then who will? Being centered on God's plan requires that trust. And trust only happens in the heart of the humble. And being centered on God's plan requires that humility to enable that trust. And only then are we ready to walk with God into His promises. Finish up with me in verse 17 and 18. What we read there in Genesis chapter 13 as we finish this section, arise. Oh, how good that must have sounded to Abram. Arise and walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre. Only when we're ready to walk into God's promises will He call us to move. We're going to hear silence and crickets until that point. But Abram was ready. And God said, arise and walk. Notice, there comes a time when you've been made willing and ready to follow God. There comes a time where we must put feet to our faith and go. Abram had met that time. Do you really believe that God is still adding to Abraham's descendants? Do you really believe that God still has a harvest for us to gain? Do you really believe that in spite of the barrenness we might see with our own eyes when we look out into this world, that God has a place and a plan for us to walk in the midst of it in order to gain Him an eternal possession? Do you really believe that? Because there comes a time and a place where you'll yield yourself to that and put feet to your faith and go. But if you don't really believe that, we'll just not do anything except what we want to do. But if we really believe that and we start walking into God's promises, look at what we finish with in verse 18. Not only did Abram move his tent, not only did he dwell by the terebinth tree of Mamre, that's all good, which are in Hebron, but look at what he finishes with, and built an altar there to the Lord. Whenever you are walking with God as only He has directed, and you find that God is faithful, it elicits a worship in your heart that no man can manufacture. Why do I say man manufacture? Have you been in a lot of worship services throughout this country as well? There's a lot of drummed up worship that's taking place. And it's sad to say that it's not taking place amongst the world's people. It's taking place amongst God's people. We have to stir them so that they'll worship. That's sick. When you're following with God and you're relying upon His presence, you're wading into His power, you're allowing His precepts to direct your path, you're walking by faith into what He tells you to do, you realize His faithfulness to you, we won't have to drum anybody up to say hallelujah, amen. We won't have to drum anybody up to sing great is thy faithfulness. We won't have to drum anybody up to sing amazing grace from their heart, from their toes, through their heart, through their soul. You don't have to drum up worship to God when you're walking with God. Why? Because you know Him more intimately, having relied upon Him more desperately. And you say, God is faithful. My friends, my prayer is that if you're talking the talk, just start yielding back a little bit and relying upon Him and let Him enable your walk. Let's really be the people of God that He's called us to be. Maybe you're here today and you say, this is all good and great, but I don't even know if I'm saved. When God promised Abram children as of the dust of the earth, He knew the steps that He would take in this world would be to send Jesus Christ as the Savior. And that Jesus Christ would die upon the cross to forgive the sins of every man, woman, and child. Sins having been forgiven by the person of Jesus Christ are now wiped away, but you have to receive. You have to trust. God's precept, He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for your sins. It's there. God's power, He overcame sin and death by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's there. But your decision, your trust in what God has said, is that there? And if it's not today, I would ask you to put it there. To trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to begin walking with Him, because I absolutely agree with Joshua 24 that says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. My friends, you have that choice to make on a daily basis. And I'm so glad that when Joshua wrote that, that it says, choose for yourselves this day. It's not a once and done deal. Yes, salvation is once and done, but you walking under the Lordship by His power and presence, but with His provision, and for His glory, that's a choice you make every day afresh and anew. Inventory last week. Start letting Him show you what He has for you this week. All hearts and minds clear? Let's pray. Father, as we talk about what we're centered on today, I pray that we have people that are walking close and proximate with You, and I know that we do. But I also know that, Father, there's an ointment, a salve, a healing that needs to take place in hearts here today. I know that, Father, our dependency upon our own self, our own thoughts, our own processes, our own decisions is a part of the human condition that if we're not yielding ourselves daily to you, we don't get over it. And so I pray, Father, for a humble walk. I pray for, oh God, that we just become more dependent upon you. And if there's one here today that, Father, has never depended upon the cross of Calvary to forgive their sins, I pray that today would be that day, that they would just simply respond and that they would make you their own, that they would trust you as Lord, trust you as Savior, and receive the gift that you've already presented. And, Father, I pray that today in Jesus' name, by your blood, for your glory, in Christ I pray. Amen. Pastor Jeff.